Acts chapter 12. Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. You know, there are several guys in the scriptures, Herod. There was Herod the Great, Herod Agrippa, there's Herod Agrippa, the different Herods. It's not really a concern here. This Herod's about to get into trouble. In verse 4, when it says Easter, now you should know the word Easter doesn't occur in the text of the Greek Bible. It is Pascha, which is Passover. It comes from Hebrew. Of course, they're talking about the Passover. That's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You know, those were the days of unleavened bread. Up to the Passover, they were eating unleavened bread in the days of the Exodus. And so that is the festival we're talking about. I think Easter is derived from the Saxon goddess Easter, Astarte. I'm not sure how you, whatever. It's a pagan deity, and so the name Easter came from it because of the pagan festival that happened to coincide with Passover. And so the name that was traditional to the Anglo-Saxons got ported over. Now, while the early Christians who were Jews celebrated Passover, it isn't really clear that Christians followed it. And in fact, we just covered chapter 10 and 11 where Peter begins to open the gospel up to the Gentiles. And as it is later discussed, it is determined by the apostles that the Gentiles would not be obligated to keep the laws of the Jews. They are not obligated to be circumcised. They are not obligated to keep the Sabbath days. The compromise with the legalists basically came down to not drinking blood and eating things sacrificed to idols and fleeing from fornication. Those are the only things they laid on them. And I think those things have an historical context that we'll talk about when we got there. It's fresh in my mind because I recently wrote a listener about that subject, what feasts are we required to keep as Christians, and none. I mean, Paul said, let no man judge you, therefore, in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the Sabbath days. These things are shadows, but the body is Christ. The actual thing is Christ. Christ is the thing to which, or which casts the shadow that all those things represent. I mean, they represent just vague outlines of what the truth is in Christ. So no, I do not keep Passover. I do not keep Tabernacles. I do not keep the Jewish feasts. And I do not keep Easter as such either. As being Passover or Easter or whatever. I don't feel that observing those holidays is required of me of God, or that God is somehow pleased, or that I somehow gain favor with Him through observing those holidays. Because that's what it's got to come down to. If you're going to observe a holiday, there's got to be a reason. It's either you're required to, meaning if you don't, it's a sin, or the other one is if you do it, God looks favorably upon you. If neither of those things are present, then there's no reason to do it. If it does not curry favor or incur wrath, then what's the point? That's whenever people talk to me about the Sabbath, I'm like, well, is it a sin? Because if it's not, then I want to know why you want me to keep it. Because Paul said not to let any man judge me in that regard, so you've got a lot of work to do. During the time of the apostles, they had lots of opportunity to clarify. And they took those opportunities, and they made clear that we are not compelled to live as the Jews did. But anyways, that's not even the subject here. But I bring it up because I know when Easter pops up, people sometimes get on a real big kick about it's a pagan holiday. Well, you know, if you're celebrating the resurrection of Christ, the fact that it's got a pagan name doesn't mean a lot to me, because that's not what you're celebrating. You're not celebrating Asarte. It happens to coincide at the time that the festival of Asarte used to be held by the pagans, but you're not a pagan. But that's the thing with holidays. Once you get into legalism, into trying to think that we can either curry favor or displease God by keeping feasts, we begin to get into legalistic type areas where, well, if you got to keep the feast, you better keep it right. And that's true. That if one keeps the law, you can't just keep part of the law, you become a debtor to do it all. Because it doesn't please God that if you think that just, well, I'll just do a little bit of it, that'll make him happy. It's not what he's interested in. And since he provided a better way in Christ, it is almost insulting to thinking that by our own actions, by our own power, we could do laws, follow laws that would please God. The whole reason he sent Christ was because we can't, through the law, justify ourselves. So we need to look to Christ and not to our own deeds in the law, or according to law, or according to what we think God wants us to do, because that will never measure up. He set out a measure, a perfect measure of what he expects, and man has never been able to keep it. You know, here we have Herod killing James, the brother of John, with a sword. And that was considered by the Jews, apparently, to be a disgraceful way to die. So that it pleased them, at least the Jews who were in opposition to the Christians. Obviously, these men were Jews being killed. But it pleased the Jews, the ones who are in opposition to... because the Gentiles really don't have much to do this. But this is pleasing the people who are his subjects. So he takes Peter, intending some mischief, obviously. And so he figures after the feast, he'll bring him out to the people and maybe put him to death. I guess that's the implication. He's delivered to four quaternions. What that means is a quaternion is a group of four, a guard of four. And there would be four guards of four, meaning for the four watches, so they could do him in shifts. He's well guarded. Oh, verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell from off his hands. And gave Peter a nice little smote. See, smote isn't always like this bad thing. You know, he just means he tapped him, you might say. He tapped Peter on the side. Come on. You know, obviously enough to stir him. So the chains just fall off his hands. The angel comes in. What a miraculous freedom being brought here. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. Get your shoes on. Put your clothes on. Or at least get your clothes together. Put the belt on. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. So he did not realize that this was an actual thing going on. He thought this was a vision or something. He didn't realize it was really happening. It's understandable. You know, the chains fall off your hands. Likely to occur to you that, wow, I'm dreaming. You know, come on, let's go. It just seemed very unbelievable. So he didn't realize this was a true thing. Verse 10, when they were past the first and the second ward, they came to the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. The gate just opened right up, swung open. And they went out and passed through one street. And forthwith the angel departed from him. So that's it. Immediately the angel's gone, takes him out, and he's just alone. Verse 11, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. So he came to himself, he got his senses about him and sees this is where they're going. This is what's happening. I'm free. The Lord has set me free, and I've been delivered from what they were expecting, a big show on the morrow, maybe a little blood. And they're not going to get what they were looking for. Verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. That's the Mark, the author of the book of Mark, the Gospel, where many were gathered together praying. There were many people there praying. I remember it was suggested, I forgot at some point, that the Gospel of Mark might actually be in part the Gospel of Peter, or at least heavily influenced by Peter, or that he might have had a close hand in the writing of it. There could be some truth to that, and it's not important. Verse 13, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. So that's kind of funny. She left him standing there at the gate and said, oh, Peter's here, and left him outside for the excitement of the moment. And verse 15, and they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. And that's according to the Jewish belief, superstition among people sometimes. They start saying, oh, it's a spirit, it's an angel. It could refer to his guardian angel or whatever. But, it's not saying that in the Christian faith we believe that people turn into angels when they die. It's not just saying they think that he's dead. But it could mean that. I don't know. It depends on what some people... This is what some people said. Just what was said in the midst of it. It's really nothing to make a big deal about. But everything is worthy of comment. Verse 16... But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now obviously that would not be the James who was killed. This was the other James. Verse 18, now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. There was quite a disturbance. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. That's pretty much the end of that story. Herod's not a nice guy. I mean, but, what happened, guys? We don't know. He's gone. If the angel caused them to fall asleep, Herod's going to hold them responsible, falling asleep on guard duty. But a whole guard of four, that's very unusual. For four men simultaneously to fall asleep on the job, that's why you put four men together, to hopefully so they can all keep each other alert. And Peter was sleeping between two of them, but he was taken out, removed supernaturally. Because it was not time for Herod to get to play with him. Verse 20. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. The royal house of Herod was, they benefited from him. He was over them. And so their country was provided for by him. They were under him. And so they wanted him to be pleased. Well, he was not pleased with them. So they made the king's chamberlain their friend. They made friends. They wanted to make peace. Right? And so what happens? They come to him with one accord to make peace. And here we have what's going to go on. So they have an interest. They want Herod to be pleased with them. He's not pleased with them. Verse 21. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. It's interesting how in the King James we get two smitings here. Peter smote, come get out of the prison. Herod smote, touched, tapped. And his tap is not as Peter's tap. He gets the worm, eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. And how does this come about? Because these people, they want it. They want Herod to be a favor them. So he gets up and they flatter him. They give a shout. Oh, it's the voice of God and not of a man. The Sidonians and the Tyrians, you know, these are not Jews. These are not people who believe in God. So but Herod is supposed to be king of the Jews. Remember, before he was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he is eager to please the Jews. And now come some who are eager to please him. And there's an interesting sort of parallel there. You have on one hand, you know, Herod, easy to please eager to please the Jews, slaying James, taking Peter captive and Peter being removed. Then you have Herod, not pleased with another group of people, but they want to please him. And they come and they flatter him. And he receives the flattery. So he makes this oration from the throne. I mean, we don't even know if it was really any good. But they flattered him. And Herod took it. You know, even though it's flattery and what? He gave not God the glory. Everything that man has comes from God. Our lives. Our abilities. We are born a certain way. We have been created with abilities. Some people are born and they don't have certain abilities. They're not good at, maybe they're not good at math. Maybe they never quite become very good readers. Maybe there's some other deficit in their character that makes life difficult for them or easier for them. Or it could be some blessing. Every king is set on his throne by the Lord's power. And therefore they had to fear God. And see, because God is not often judging men, like instantly. You know, if every time some idiot got up in a box and said, if God's real, let him knock me down. If God did that every time someone did that, they would fear him. But the Lord is not interested in just pleasing every loudmouth who wants to show off. He's not interested necessarily even putting them down. God is patient. He's got all eternity. He doesn't need to smite everyone. But occasionally when men have it coming, they get cut down at moments like this as an example of the evil that can befall men who give not God the glory. Yeah, he'll let you go. He lets us get away with it. Oh yeah, some men, in the wisdom of Solomon, you know, they live long lives. They get riches. They have all, it seems like everything's going right for them. But then you look at their end. Yeah, Herod got eaten of worms. I mean, I don't even know what that means exactly. I mean, he might have literally just had something going on in his stomach and it just burst out. Or maybe they just materialized in his stomach. Regardless, he was worm-eaten and died. Verse 20, and that would not refer to after burial. Obviously, it's very obvious here. He was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Now he gave up the ghost and was eaten of worms, you know, which is the usual order. He get worm-eaten before he gets to the grave. Because his sins were many. He sought to please men by killing the apostles. And other men sought to please him with flatteries. But the Lord instead decided to please them with his death. For so it pleased the Lord. But the word of God grew and multiplied, verse 24. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Paul has a lot of history with Mark. He says, send Mark unto me, in one of his epistles. So, you know, the main transition here, the word of God grew and multiplied. It increased. The church spread very rapidly from the resurrection of Christ. I mean, that's the thing about history. You look at Christ, his effect. He had quite an effect on history and on men. And to this very day has a great effect. And when I received the Holy Spirit, it was I called on the name of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, who is set down at the right hand of God and awaits the kingdom that it should be delivered and put under his feet. and that all vile men such as Herod should be put down, that they should lose their lives, because they give not God the glory. So it will become, and so it will be for all those who have received of God's plenty. They will be eaten worms. As the Lord said, the worm shall not die, neither shall the fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrent to all flesh. Death is never pretty.